And when Peter asked, how many times should I forgive my brother if he offend me, till seven times? Jesus said unto Peter, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Would you see if it's in the right? A little feedback here. So today we have this beautiful message of our Lord, this parable which shows to us as Christians the centrality of forgiveness to our Christian faith. Is there any way that we could dismiss this as somehow not central to our faith when we see it even embedded into the Lord's Prayer? Father, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. We see the centrality right there. It has that phrase wrapped right into the Lord's Prayer. We have the commandment of Jesus who says, forgive and you shall be forgiven. We have his admonition right after this parable where he says that if everyone from their own heart does not forgive their brother their offenses, the one who has offended them their offenses, then it'll be like the unforgiving servant who is cast back into prison till he can pay that debt. So it is central to our faith, and we find as Christians that our faith becomes very real indeed. We start to get some traction when we start to wrestle with our own heart in giving up the grudges we might have or the unforgiveness in our own hearts to release those people to God who have hurt us, that we would forgive from our hearts all those who have offended us. This is where things get very real indeed. And so it is central to our faith. And does it apply to everyone? Does everybody, you know, have the same burden as a Christian that they might, have to forgive those who have offended them? Oh yes, we see there's no exclusion, right? I can't claim that I have a separate situation because of what's happened to me. It's universal to all of us. Now, we're very blessed in our Anglican way because we have the use of the arts in expressing our faith and the centrality of those things that are so meaningful and important to us. And I'm very grateful to announce to the parish that, God willing, next week, when Bishop Hansen is here, our Episcopal visitor, he'll bless a new crucifix that will be established right there in the side chapel. The crucifix was given to us by the Evangelical Sisterhood of Mary, and they've been very kind to us in giving us this beautiful devotional art that we can have in our church. I do have a little bit of history with that cross myself. When I was helping to start St. Nicholas Church in Scottsdale, we asked the sisters at Canaan in the Desert, which is near 40th Street and Shea in Phoenix, I asked them if we might use their chapel. And we were there for 3 years while we got the building established in its present location for St. Nicholas on 68th Street in Cactus. During that time, one of my parishioners, the senior warden, said, we really should have a copy of that cross. It's so beautiful. And so when Bishop Morris came to visit the founder of our parish, I was talking to him about this cross, and he said, well, it truly is a beautiful expression of Christ's love. A lot of crosses show the depth of his suffering for us, and so they show the suffering servant and the passion of Christ. This one emphasizes really the donation of love. It shows self-oblation, his self-offering. It's a very beautiful expression of that. So I said, well, you know, Bill thinks we should get a copy of that cross. Oh, by all means, he said, let's get a copy of that cross. So I got up the nerve to write a letter to Mother Basilia Schlink, the founder of the Evangelical Sisterhood of Mary, and sent it off to Darmstadt, Germany, and got an answer back, yes, they would give a copy of that corpus. And it came by the hand of one of the sisters who brought it in very carefully wrapped in a box, and she brought it to the Dulles International Airport. My colleague, Father Bowie, who was the priest at the church in Georgetown, Christ Church, or Christ the King Church, he took the package from her. Nobody knew there was a body inside, this nun giving a package to a priest. But he brought it to the church there for, it was on its way station to, I thought, Phoenix. But then the bishop surprised me by saying, well, we're going to leave it there at the National Center. Whoa, that was kind of rough. I mean, we really thought it would be coming to St. Nicholas Church. But no, that wasn't to be. Now, it was about a year later that we had finally got the building up, and now the bishop was coming back to bless the building. Bill came back around and he said, you know, Father Dark, we really should ask for a copy of that cross for St. Nicholas Church. And I said, well, I don't know, Bill. I mean, that's a lot to ask. He said, well, you asked once, you can ask again. So I got up the nerve to write another letter to Mother Basilia. I didn't mention the first one. I just said that we had become very accustomed to this beautiful expression of Jesus' love for us, and that we would really appreciate it if we could, as we are now moving out of the hospitality of their chapel to our own place, have this expression, you know, in our own church. And the answer came back this time through Sister Rebecca, who said, Father Dart, I have to tell you that the sisters who fabricate this cross in Switzerland, they no longer do this. They've shifted emphasis in their ministry. They no longer make the cross. And I was very, you know, not too surprised to hear that, but she said, but the same day that your petition came to Mother Basilia in Germany, the second petition, right? The same day your letter came asking for a copy of that cross, they got a note from the sisters in Switzerland who said, we have a full-size copy of that corpus. P.S. Is there no one that wants the Lord Jesus? So that was a pretty clear signal on the sisters' language, and they sent it on, and we have that crucifix now at St. Nicholas Church, our sister parish in Scottsdale, very beautifully placed in a rare dose with a red background. It's very beautifully done. And it was years later that Sister Rebecca remembered that I had made petition twice to Mother Basilia for this cross, and she was able to secure another one. And this time, it was able to come here to Christ Church. So this is a very beautiful expression of Christ's love for us. This particular one came with a kind of a gray resin. So I asked Father Jim Obermeyer if he would paint it. He's the iconographer that painted the Mary icon in the North Transept. And he did a very beautiful job with very muted colors painting that crucifix. And God willing, we'll hang it here in the side chapel, and then the bishop will bless it when he's here this coming Sunday. What does that cross say to us? It shows us the mercy of God in human form, in artistic expression. It shows us that when we ask God for mercy, when we cry out to him to absolve a debt that we could never repay, that he is merciful toward us and that he will always forgive us of those things which we, with a contrite heart, confess. God is ever ready to forgive, and he has opened up the wellspring of forgiveness through the death of his Son. We see in Jesus Christ the willingness of the Son to enter into death for our sake and break its power, to pay the price which we would have to pay for sin. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's the purpose of his mission. And he now is his own ministry is the wellspring of forgiveness for us. And that cross reminds us of that. It reminds us of the mercy of God toward us. Now, if we have received mercy, let us be merciful. If we have received forgiveness, let us forgive others their offenses. Let us not be like that unmerciful servant who, having been forgiven the million-dollar debt, held the throat of one who owed him $5. Let us not make the same mistake. Let us, with open-handedness, forgive those who have offended us in Christ-like imitation, so that we can show the power of God's love in this dark world. We see that the Lord Jesus is a great God to us. He gives us the commandment that we forgive others so that we might ourselves be liberated and experience the true freedom that is our birthright as children of the Father. And that commandment that he gives us, he also gives with it the power to fulfill the commandment. Now, perhaps you've struggled with forgiving others, and you found the inability to release them, and you have this repetition of the offense and this holding of that person in your own heart in unforgiveness. Well, we're not made for that kind of hatred. That's antithetical to our new being, which is reborn, and now that we are citizens of heaven. There's no place for hatred in our hearts any longer. But perhaps you've tried to release that and it won't somehow resolve. Well, we understand that forgiveness is divine. It requires supernatural assistance to forgive someone. We can't forgive on our own strength. We have to rely upon the power of love to forgive others. But God is ready to pour that into our hearts if we ask Him to give us the power to forgive others and release them to Him to do justice. So we have that expression coming for our parish church that when we see it, we can be reminded of God's love to us through Christ, of His free forgiveness for our sins, and that we can be encouraged to then forgive others. And we see that it is possible. We know that it is true in the lives of the saints. In the same chapel on the right-hand side, on the west of that crucifix, we already have the St. Stephen window. St. Stephen is the church's first martyr. And if you look at that window, you'll see that St. Stephen is holding rocks in his arm. He's got some stones here. Those are the stones that remind us of how he died. He was a preacher of the gospel, even had the strength to bear witness to the Sanhedrin, who, when they heard his exposition of truth, plugged their ears and screamed at him. They hauled him out of the city, and they brought a hailstorm of stones upon him till he died. In that experience of his death, he looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, ready to assist him. And with his grace, he was able to withstand the torments of martyrdom and even proclaim, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." As he was dying, he forgave those who were killing him in Christ-like imitation. We know our Lord Jesus' phrase from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in this close follower of Christ, we see the same spirit of love pouring out even to those who are in the act of murder. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." We see the same transcendent power of the divine flowing through the life of the saint. And so we remember that when we see that window. Is St. Stephen holding the stones in his arm that he might throw them at his tormentors? No, he's not going to re-weaponize those weapons that were used against him. He holds them as an emblem of the power of God to bring his saints through death into eternal life. This is the power of the resurrection at work in the saints. In the sight of the unwise, they seem to die. But in God, they are alive. There is no power on earth that can destroy the saint. But their life may be taken away, their earthly life may be ended, but their life in God is immortal, and in the hands of God, they are immortal. The same indestructible life that is in Christ, who overcomes death by the power of his resurrection, now is in our hearts as those who bear witness in our own generation to the power of his love. By faith and by the sacraments of the church, Christ now indwells us. His power is now in us, the divine power of love. About 300 years after St. Stephen, in the early 4th century, there's another example of the tremendous power of love flowing through one of the saints. It's there in all their lives, but we have these two examples. And the other in our chapel. The other example is St. Dorothy. So if you look in the side chapel, you'll see St. Dorothy. St. Dorothy has in her arms a basket of flowers and fruit. And there is a story behind that one as well. This window also speaks to the power of faith in Christ and also to the power of love in forgiving others. St. Dorothy was a woman who had lost her parents in the Diocletian persecution. Both her parents were martyred. But she remained faithful to Christ. And there was a time after she had grown into her maturity, into her young adulthood, that she was propositioned by a young man named Theophilus who wanted to take her hand in marriage. He was pagan, and she was not interested. And she told him that she was already betrothed, that she was already engaged. And when he pressed her on who she was engaged to, she said that she was engaged to Jesus Christ, that he was her bridegroom. And Theophilus was the jilted lover who sought revenge. And so he was infuriated that his proposal had been refused, and he also was shocked by her profession of Christianity to such a degree that she meant it, that he turned her into the authorities. And the local governor had her arrested, and he brought her in for an interview. And he interviewed her on the rack. And he gave her two choices as he began to put the pressure on. He said, either you can relent and give praise to the deities. In other words, give the pinch of incense to the Roman gods. You can either do that and forsake Christ and then marry this man and have your situation, or you can die. And Dorothy said she was already betrothed and that she would be strengthened by her bridegroom, and she was not afraid to die. Now here we see the power of that class of saints that are grouped under the term virgin martyr. It may seem like a strange term to us in our modern era. What are the virgin martyrs? This V.M. on the calendar. The virgin martyrs are an extraordinary witness to the power of Christ because they are young women who defied the imperial power. The tyrant in this world has the power to bring death upon the saint. Ah, but the saint's life is hid in Christ. And the virgin martyrs are those young women who, in the power of their faith in Christ, stand in defiance to tyrannical power. They are not afraid of death. Extraordinary witness. It shows the fragility, the smallness, and the impotence of imperial power in this world. It shows the impotence of worldly power. And so she stood in faith to Christ in defiance of the emperor. And so, yes, she would be sentenced to death. But the governor had one more trick up his sleeve. He said, well, go back to your cell. And after some torments there, she was introduced to two women who were now thrown in her jail cell that the governor had carefully selected. These were women who had forsaken Christ under torture and were now living a dissolute life. And he said to them, I'll richly reward you if you can get Dorothy off the mark, if you can, you know, change her mind. So they did their best, but within 3 days, they were converted back to Christ by Dorothy's witness. Wow. And they held true even under the torment of martyrdom. They died true to Christ. Dorothy saw all that. The governor made sure. And then he brought her then to the place of execution. And on her way, she was in a holding cell. And while she was saying her last prayers, a little child appeared at her side, like 6 years old, and he had a basket of fruit, apples and some flowers. Now, we celebrate her feast day on the 10th of February. Remember, the day that it has February 10th, the feast day, is the heavenly birthday of the saint. It's the day they died, the day they graduate to paradise. So February is in the dead of winter, in the days before easy transport of food and flowers, fruits and flowers. There were no flowers. There wasn't even a green tree to be seen, except an evergreen. No deciduous trees had their leaves. It was all cold and barren winter. And here was a basket of fresh fruit and flowers. And Dorothy knew it was a gift from her bridegroom in paradise. And she said to the little boy, like an angel, she said to him, take those flowers to Theophilus. Now Theophilus, the man who turned her in, had taunted her about her bridegroom, had teased her about this paradise she spoke of. Ah, if you ever get there, send me something. And so Dorothy sent the package. Now she went off to the glory of martyrdom, and Theophilus heard the knock at his door, and he stood there and saw the messenger, this angelic messenger with the fruit and the flowers, as a gift from Dorothy. A gift that came from a heart that bore no malice. A gift from a woman whose heart was a forgiving heart. And when he saw that sign of her affection and kindness, when he saw the symbol of power, the power of love, he converted. He proclaimed Christ, and he joined Dorothy and the others in the ranks of the noble army of martyrs. We remember these heroic examples of forgiveness. Remember them here in our side chapel. They remind us of our high calling of sanctity, that we too are to follow the commands of Christ, who says, forgive and ye shall be forgiven. We follow him in the power of his love, that others may be touched and their hard hearts broken by the experience of mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.